We're going to continue looking at what John MacArthur says is the longest sentence in the Bible. Verses 3 through 14 in the Greek are one long sentence. And so it's the longest sentence, and we've been taking it apart. Now, if you have a modern translation, of course, in English it's broken up into multiple sentences, but in the original language it was one long sentence. And this, the section that we're going to look at today, speaks about salvation in terms of what God has done in the past, what He will do in the future, and what He's doing today. And the Holy Spirit, in this passage, helps us settle the question of qualification for salvation, the purpose of salvation, and our security in salvation. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit that interprets it for us. We thank You for Your calling on our lives, because You have chosen us and You can use us to glorify Yourself. You give us that desire in our hearts to belong to You and then to live for You. And so we pray that we'd live that out, that it wouldn't just be something we talk about, that we wouldn't just learn more stuff that would make us more guilty, but that we would be impressed with who You are, so that we would live for You, for Your glory. And we pray and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read this again. It's all good. I'm going to read it in the English Standard Version. NIV is kind of close to this. King James has a few words that are different, but they all mean the same thing. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And in Him also you, that's us, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now the P word shows up here. It showed up back earlier in verse 5. So we're going to talk a little bit about predestination. Let's just talk about what it means. The word, the Greek word, is made up of two words that means before and boundaries. So one of the ways to look at predestination is God has given us boundaries. Now, you know, there's always a discussion of whether we have free will or whether God has decided everything and we don't have any choice in it. We have a choice. But, you know, nobody has total free will except God. Because I could decide I really want to fly. I want to really bad. I really believe I can, but I'm not even going to try. Because you know I can't. I don't have, that's not the within my boundaries of my will. Now God can fly, God can do anything He wants to because He has perfect free will. He's all powerful. But we do not. But He gives us boundaries, and graciously He puts boundaries around some of us that draw us to Jesus Christ. And some I think He squeezes even more. You know what a squeeze chute is? You know what a corral is? That's not just where you have gunfights. But that's where you bring your cattle that you want to work with, and then you pull out some and you run them down these chutes, and the chute makes it possible for you to work with just a cow, you know, or just a few cows, and channel them off into different parts of the corral. Well, that's kind of what predestination does. God calls us into a corral, and then some of us he gives some of us more free will. You know, maybe a bigger boundary. And some of us who are more hard-headed, maybe, He is gracious enough to channel down into a narrower, more narrow boundaries. All right? But when we get saved, we're going to have to know that it wasn't us, it was God. God has a plan, and God has a pledge. His pledge is that He will save someone. Jesus came to die on the cross. It was not a gamble for God. God knew that there were some who would be saved by His precious blood. And so we have free will, but we also have responsibility, because the Bible says over and over, whosoever will may come. That's what it says in Revelation 22:17. Whosoever will, let him come. So it has to do with our will, but God sets boundaries around our wills. And that's grace, y'all. God has the power. His power is at work. It is God who works all things according to His purpose. Right? He's doing a thing. And the Greek word, I'm trying not to do a lot of Greek words, but sometimes they're really significant. And this one is, because it is the word energeo, geo. And it means, from that we get our word energize. And so what God does is He energizes us to be saved. He energizes us to live for Him, to do His will. And so it is by His power that He works to accomplish His purpose. He energizes people. He energizes nature to accomplish all the things that He wants accomplished. He created. And when we're saved, He energizes us to live for Him. You know that? When you are saved, when you come to Jesus Christ, you have the capacity to do what God wants to do in you. You don't have to learn it. It's not like it's not something that we work our way into. When you're saved, you're totally saved. It's God that does the work. Philippians 1:6. Paul said, and the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul, said, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He is the one who works in us. Philippians 2:13 says that it is God who works in you both to will and to do. It's like God makes you do what He wants to and makes you like it. Yeah, that's kind of what some bad guys used to say. I'm going to whoop your tail and make you like it. Well, God doesn't whoop our tail, but He brings us to Himself and He makes it what we want to do. We want to please Him because He works in us. You know who gives God advice? God. Verse 5, according to the purpose of His will, or the counsel of His will. He doesn't ask anybody for advice because He knows everything. So God's advisor is God. His purpose has been set out from before time. And His purpose is His glory. And so verse 12 says that those who believed in Christ would believe to the praise of His glory. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit sealing us and all that being to the praise of His glory. That's God's purpose. And God is worthy of all praise and all glory. So He's not being presumptuous when He does that. That's the best thing that can happen for Him and for us, is to see God glorified. So that's what what God's predestination is all about. He has arranged, He has set everything up for His praise and His glory. Now you can enjoy being a part of it or not. I guess that's your free will. But He has enabled us to enjoy it, those of us who put our trust in Him. Now, I like what he does here, because he includes me in this section of Scripture. Paul writes that we, verse 12, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those in his time and the contemporaries of Jesus, mostly Jews. Well, Paul is a Jew, so we could say this is just talking about the Jews who put their trust in Jesus Christ. We who were the first, we heard about Jesus, we watched Him, we saw Him. And the people in Ephesus and Ephesus probably hadn't seen Jesus. But he says, we believed, and it was for His praise and His glory. And then, verse 13, he says, and you also. He could have said, you at Lakeside, Jalisco, who put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed, and all that for the praise of His glory. That's us, y'all. Remember, we talk about this being a circular letter, not just to the church in Ephesus, but to believers. It was sent from church to church. It was the word that God had given Paul through the Holy Spirit to speak. So he says, and he writes it from a couple of different perspectives. He says, we Jews who believed, and you who are not Jews, and you in this time who have believed. Now that's the human perspective on that thing, really. We have believed. But the predestined and God doing the work in us is the heavenly perspective on this. He says, you hoped, you heard, and you believed. That's our perspective. But it also says the divine perspective is that God works it all. God accomplishes it all. Now, I misspelled that word, that red word. My goodness gracious, I tried not to. But antimony is actually an element that causes skin irritation, and you may find it in your water. That's not the point I wanted to make there. Antinomy, however, is like a paradox. It's the idea, it's a philosophical term that says there are two propositions that are equally true and equally substantiated, and you can't, and they contradict. And the rule is, contradicting truth can't both be true. But in philosophy and in Christianity, we just come down to the point where we say, God did it all, but he requires me to do something. Okay? That's antinomy. Okay? We have a heavenly perspective. God has done it all. We have a human perspective. We have responsibility. Now, God has a security system. We have a security system here at the church. If you'll notice right up here, as things move, see the lights change colors? That means that thing knows you are here. And if I turn on that alarm and you move, I'll know you are here. Okay? That's our security system. We have a way of protecting this place. God has a security system. His security system is named the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to talk about this security thing a little bit. Because that's always a question, too, among believers now. And it's generally a kind of a friendly disagreement. Sometimes it's violent, but doesn't need to be. But let's look at it friendly-like, because there are some people who really cannot get a grasp on, cannot believe that God can really save you and keep you forevermore, regardless of circumstances. And they would say that if you sin, then you will be lost again. Now, here's my question, and you can enlighten me on this, but here's my main question problem with that. First of all, it says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and as long as the Holy Spirit stays in business, I think I'm good. If I've ever been saved, as long as the Holy Spirit stays in business, I'm still saved. But if you think that sin could make me lose my salvation, then I have to ask you, how holy is God? How holy is God? God is perfectly holy. And what is his standard? His standard is, be ye holy as I am holy. And so what manner of sin would keep us from maintaining our salvation if it depends upon us? Anything that is beneath the standard of God's holiness would separate us from his love if it depends on our righteousness. You're not going to measure up. We were working on a construction job one time, and we were having this discussion, and a friend of mine said, oh, okay, you can lose your salvation. God might send you to hell even after you put your trust in him. If you stole a candy bar, would God send you to hell? I said, no, that's piddling stuff, candy bar. Well, what if I stole 10 candy bars? Would God send me to hell? How many candy bars do I have to steal to disqualify myself? You know what? The thought of wanting to steal a candy bar, pursuing that thought, is beneath God's holiness. So if we can be lost after being saved, I submit to you, we have all had the gas. But God says, here are some things sinners must do from our perspective. He lays them out here. He says that you heard the word of truth. So what we must do in order to be saved, even though God is doing it in us, from the human perspective, is we must hear the truth. That's why we preach. That's why we share the gospel. That's why Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Because we're sharing that truth with people around us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we share the Word of God so that people can hear the truth, the gospel. So we have to hear the truth. And the truth that there's only one way to the Father, and it is through the Son, Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me, Jesus said. We have to believe the truth. Here he says of these that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him. You believed in Jesus, who is the truth. So we have to believe the truth. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we have to believe the truth. And we have to receive the Holy Spirit. Some of y'all say, oh, son, I thought this was a Baptist church. Well, you can't do church without the Holy Spirit, y'all. You can't do salvation without the Holy Spirit, because God is one in three persons. And we receive the truth of God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here it tells us that the role of the Holy Spirit is to come and live within us. And in the Gospel of John, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Now, who is that him that we receive? Well, we receive the name of Jesus. But what did Jesus say about himself? Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you another comforter. You know, we always ask children, where's Jesus? We want him to say he's in my heart. But really, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit, who is another comforter like Jesus, comes to live within us. And his name is Jesus. Okay, there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. But this Holy Spirit that talks about here that we receive is the one who comes to live within us. And so, receiving does not mean believing that there's one God. James 2:19 says that demons believe that and tremble. You think you do well believing there's one God? Demons believe and tremble. We have a water purification system here. We do have filters outside, and then we have this blue light that all our water passes by, and it sterilizes it. And I tell people that when they ask me about the water in the faucet there, is it safe to drink? I say, yes, it's safe to drink. It's sterilized. But you know what? Some people won't drink it. Some people, that's why we have a Garfon. Because some people just cannot make themselves drink water out of a tap. You know? They have a drinking problem. Some will not believe that the water is really safe to drink. They just cannot believe it. They don't trust the system. They don't trust me, the messenger. And then there's some who would say they trust me and they trust the system and they believe the water is safe, but they still won't drink it. You know why? Because you have to really believe in order to drink, because when you drink that water, it becomes a part of your system. It's going inside of you. And then it's going to fan out through all your body. And whatever's in there is going to have an effect on you. And so you've got to believe the messenger. You've got to believe in the system. You've got to, and not just believe it, but you've got to take it in for it to be a biblical kind of believing. And that's what he says here. You believed in him, and therefore you were sealed. And you say, well, if it, why would the Bible say to receive Jesus and not, you know, why do we talk so much about Jesus instead of the Holy Spirit? That is because the Holy Spirit is modest. And I'll take you back to John. Turn with me to John chapter 15 in your Bible. The Gospel of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 26 says, when the Helper comes, and that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about whom? Me, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit's going to talk about me because the Holy Spirit is modest. Because the Holy Spirit's job is lifting up Jesus. Going down to chapter 16 and verse 14. He will glorify me, again referring to the Holy Spirit. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. See? Now, we don't deny the Holy Spirit. But I tell you what, the Holy Spirit, the name that he wants you to know is the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, what's the Spirit's role in our salvation? It says here that he seals us. You were sealed, verse 13. With the promised Holy Spirit, and he is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of it. Does that mean we're not saved yet? We are saved, but we're not as saved as we're going to be. Because when we get home, we're going to be delivered from sin. We're going to be delivered from temptation. We're going to be delivered from these bodies and these minds that restrict our understanding of holiness and understanding God. We're going to be freed from language, the boundaries of language. Okay? So we have that to look forward to when we get home. And that's what our inheritance is. And we're going to one day acquire it. But in the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit that seals those who have received Jesus. There is no seal without having received Jesus. God does the work. But what he requires of us is to receive Jesus. Some people want assurance. They want to have assurance before they receive him. You prove to me that this thing's going to happen. That ain't going to happen. When you receive him, then you have the seal. And the seal, the word is one that speaks of security. A biblical example is in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. When Daniel was put in the lion's den, the seal of the king and all those prefects were put on that stone that closed up that hole. It was a seal of security, and it wasn't that it couldn't be broken, but anybody who broke it would break it under the penalty of death. Same thing with Jesus' tomb; it was sealed. That didn't keep it from being open, but it was whoever would open it, if they were vulnerable other than God, it would be under the penalty of death. Okay. Now, so we have security. That's one thing that the seal talks about. So what if we slip out of God's hand? Well, Ephesians, here's down to verse 23. Hold that right there. A little boy was, well, in the Gospel of John 10, it says that we are his sheep, we know his voice, and Jesus said, my sheep know me, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. My Father's given them to me, nobody can pluck them out of my hand. Someone asked a little boy, said, well, what if you just slip out of his hand? He said, I can't slip out of his hand because I'm one of his fingers. And that's why I made the note of Ephesians 1:23. It says that we are his body, the fullness of him. He's the head over us, the church. We are his body. We're like a finger of God. We can't slip out. So you've got that security. Another thing that a seal is in the Greek and even in our time is a sign of authenticity. You've seen the little labels that say, if the seal is broken, don't use this. If it's not intact. In 1 Kings, Jezebel took the seal of Ahab and put it on a letter to legitimize throwing Naboth off his land so that Ahab could have it. It was a sign of authenticity. This letter has the seal on it that makes it real. We have God's seal on us that makes us real. It was a sign of ownership, like branding cattle. Even nowadays, they still brand cattle. They still brand livestock. Stories told about these West Texas boys, and they, as they grew up, they all went off and got their, started their own ranches. And then when their daddy died, well, he left the land to them, and so they decided they would come back together and work the land all together, a giant ranch with a lot of cattle. They couldn't decide on a brand, and so they said, well, we'll just combine them all. And so they called it the Cripple WAA Lazy Q Flying Z Double Barrel T Ranch. Someone asked how many cattle they had and said, we used to have some, but none of them survived the branding. It's a sign of ownership, though, and the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us is a sign of God's ownership. He owns us, and nobody can take us away. It's a sign of authority. In the book of Esther, even after Haman was killed, Esther and Mordecai were worried because the king Ahasuerus had sealed a document that said anybody has authority to kill a Jew. And he said, that seal makes it permanent. You can't undo it. You have given authority to all these people by your seal. And so what he had to do was make another decree and seal it. But what God has done when he seals us with his Holy Spirit is he gives us authority. Us believers, we believers, are delegated. And we have authority to proclaim the word of God. And to minister in his name and to teach in his name and to stand up for the gospel. Another thing that the Holy Spirit, he says he seals us. And it says he's also a guarantee, verse 14, or King James says earnest. And there's some other words that are used there. But what they mean is the promise of God. You ever put down earnest money on property? That says I'm serious about this. Another way that the Greek term was used was to describe an engagement, like an engagement ring. You say, well, I know people who've broken earnest contracts, and I know people who've broken engagements. But that's human. We can't come up with a perfect comparison because nobody's like God. God does not break his promises. God is trustworthy. People are not. God cannot lie. But what if I sin? If you sin, there are consequences. Matter of fact, I'd refer you back to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. We can look back there. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So when we sin, believers, there is a consequence. We grieve the Holy Spirit, the one who seals us, the one who dwells inside of us. We grieve him. We don't lose him. If any man hath not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. But if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians has another term back in chapter 5. And it is the idea of not quenching the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say don't extinguish, but it says don't cool down the influence of the Holy Spirit by your actions. So yes, there are consequences. We fall out of grace. We lose our abundance of our life, but we don't lose our life in Christ. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 8:9. God is faithful. The one who has saved you. And so it's God who qualifies us. It's his plan, it's his purpose, it's his predestination, it's his boundaries that he puts on us. He says, you get within these boundaries and you are savable. I put the boundaries around you because you are savable. So he qualifies us. The purpose of his salvation is his glory. The reason you were saved is to glorify God. And he keeps those. Our security is in God, not in our own hands. He keeps those of us who he's saved, because he's faithful. Listen, this is the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to keep seeing you through the righteous blood of Jesus. That's how you can stay secure. As long as Jesus' blood is righteous, as long as Jesus is righteous, when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of God, and he says, they're still mine. They're still sealed by the Holy Spirit. I still dwell within them and direct them, keep them. Not that no consequences, but there's no loss of what God has saved.